Good morning. How many of you have been on vacation all week? What are the rest of you doing? Work, right? You've been working all week. Now, for some of you, you may feel like your work is a joy, and for some of you, you may feel like your work is a joke. In fact, so many people feel like their work is a joke that the hottest TV show is The Office. See if your work looks a little bit like this.
Every so often, Jim dies of boredom. I think today it was the expense reports that did him in. And our deal is that it's up to me to revive him.
You see Dwight's coffee mug? Mm-hmm. Sometimes when he's not here, I try to throw stuff in it.
No way. Let's do this.
Oh. Here, try paper clips. Oh, wait. This message for Dwight.
Oh. Hey, Oscar, on these new expense reports, do we really have to go back to last quarter?
Yeah.
It's a terrible system, I know. What does 2005 season mean? Wait a minute, what is this?
It's a scoreboard.
What?
Kevin and I play this paper football game when Michael's out.
Really?
Yeah. Or when we're bored.
Wait, this goes back 2 years.
We're bored a lot.
Oh!
Sweet.
Yes! So close. I really love the paper triangle flicking and hitting things game.
We call it hate ball.
Why?
Because of how much Angela hates it.
Hey, do you guys have any other games?
Sometimes we play who can put the most M&Ms in their mouth.
You play that.
You should ask Toby to teach you Dunderball.
So that's what this sound is all day.
Stanley. Just played Dunderball with Toby. What about you? You got any games?
Yeah, I got a game. It's called Work Hard so my kids can go to college.
Fair enough.
I do play games. I sing, and I dangle things in front of my cats. I play lots of games, just not at work.
Let the games begin! Da, 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 da. Delegate from Iceland. Wow, okay. No one else should even try. Gold medals. Give him medals. Wow. Final lap. Time to beat is 1:15. Time to beat is 1 minute 15 seconds. Here they come.
There you go. All done.
Great.
Yeah, I filled out the expense reports. That took about 5 minutes, and then I closed 2 sales at lunchtime. So, about as productive as any other day, if not more so.
You never have that kind of a day at work, do you? You know, as funny as that is, it's pretty sad. And the reality is that as Christ followers, we're called to a different approach to work. If you'll open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, that's the key passage that we've been looking at in our Work Life series. And we've entitled the series, Work Life, Discovering God at Work. Because we believe that God is working in our world. Not just on Sunday morning, not just in our families, but beyond that in our work life. And in every day that God sends us out to live our work life out, God is at work and we need to discover what he's doing there and the part that we play in that. Now, keep in mind, when we talk about work life, we're not simply talking about those people who work in a cubicle. We've defined work life as your endeavor, what you do. And so if you're a student, Your studies are your work life. How you do in school, how you approach your schoolwork, that's your work life. Maybe you're a stay-at-home spouse, or you've got responsibility for raising children, and you do that. That's your work life. So how you approach that is very important. Whether you're working in sales, whether you're working in marketing, whether you're working in research, whether you're working in development, whether you're digging ditches, whether you're building buildings, whether you're designing things, whether you're flying planes, whatever it is that you're doing, that's your work life, okay? We're discovering God at work. Now, our theme verse, Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, it says this. It says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. And as we looked at this passage last week, we came to understand that we're not simply working for a paycheck, we're working for eternal rewards. We're not simply working for an earthly boss, we're working for Jesus Christ himself. And so how we approach our work and what our work life looks like is really a reflection of our attitude and our faith. As we think about that, keep in mind that we started this year off with the whole theme that we would become a community of believers that would focus on touching our community by the way we live our lives. And Jesus told us in the Sermon on the Mount that we're supposed to let our lives shine before men in such a way that they might see our works, see our behavior, see our good works, see our performance, and glorify our Father in heaven. And there's no place greater to demonstrate your connection to Christ than in the work that you do on a day-to-day basis. There's no place greater than it is to display Christ's creativity, Christ's energy, Christ's power, Christ's attitude, Christ's connections in you than with the people and in the place that you invest the majority of your time, your work life, your studies, your nursing, your teaching, your child care, your engineering, your managing. That's the place to display Christ. Now, when we look at this verse and it tells us to work at our work with all our hearts as working for the Lord, what does that look like? Well, our team got together and we started thinking through Scripture. What would Scripture say about our work? And we came up with the four E's. So I want you to meet the four E's that really define what work life is. The first one is excellent. Excellent. Second is ethical. The third is engaged, and the fourth is evangelistic. We believe that these are the characteristics that each of us should carry with us into our activity called work. Excellent is what we're going to be talking about today. And over the next coming weeks, we're going to talk about each one of these. Ethical, that's how I behave at work. Engaged, that refers to the connections I make with the people around me. How do I treat people? How do I connect with people? How do I serve people? How do I care for people? And finally, evangelistic. How do I pass along the message of Jesus Christ in a meaningful way to the people that I'm around? Now, if you were to see a Christian person, a Christ follower, approach their work each and every day with excellence, with ethics, with a connection or an engagement with people that's positive, and then when opportunity provides, pointing them to a higher purpose, that's evangelistic, to the purpose of connecting with God, what would that do for the world that we live in? Here's my premise. When it comes to the Christian work ethic, it's this. If Christians or Christ followers lived out the principles of work in the Bible, if we live those out, they would be a blessing to every employer. If the Christian or the Christ follower would live out the principles of the Bible about work in their work life, every employer would consider hiring Christians a benefit and a blessing to their company or their enterprise. And that's where I get the title for my message. I mean, think about it. Jesus and Michael Dell should be best friends. Because if Dell Corporation was getting this kind of attitude and approach out of all of their employees that name the name of Jesus Christ, that belong to Christ. I mean, you'd find HR trying to figure out, how do we put a question on here that doesn't violate anybody's civil rights but gets to the heart of where this person's at spiritually? Because Christ followers are the best employees. They're the most excellent. They're the most ethical. They're the most engaged. And I don't know about this evangelism, but if there's something here that drives them that's higher than a paycheck, that drives them that's higher than a pat on the back from the boss, that drives them that's higher than simply having a place to show up every week, if there's something greater, a transcendent cause, a transcendent God, then, man, these people are the best people in the world. Christians should not have an attitude or a reputation at work any less than the highest that there is. So, how does that work? I mean, what does that look like? We want to take the first one today, and that's the whole issue of excellence. That's where we want to begin, and we'll work through the other three over the coming weeks. And so what does it mean to be an excellent employee? That's what we want to look at today. When we come to the word excellence, let me start by defining what excellence is not. If we were to ask everybody in the room to give a definition of excellence, we'd get a whole bunch of different definitions. And I want to make sure that you understand from this passage what I believe that God says the word excellent really means. So let me start with the disclaimers. What excellence is not? First of all, excellence is not perfection. Excellence is not perfection. There are some people that equate excellence with getting something perfect. That's not our definition. That's not the word that we're using. Boy, this really came home to me about 2.5 weeks ago. Yes, it was almost 3 weeks ago now. I was out with a bunch of buddies. We were riding dirt bikes in a field, and I happened to connect with a barbed wire fence and a tree. And so I sliced my neck all open, cut my arm up pretty bad, bleeding pretty bad. That's another story. But in the process of that, they threw me in the truck, and we headed to my doctor to get sewed up. So 24 stitches later, he had my neck and my arm sewed up, and then he decided that he needed to check to see if I had any head injuries. Head injuries caused by the tree, not prior to my accident. He was not looking for signs of intelligent life. That had already been established. So took a few x-rays and then decided he wanted to do a CT scan, so he took me down to the hospital. So we drove down there in his truck. He walked me in. They took pictures of my head. There was nothing wrong with me. We got in the truck and we're driving back. And while we're driving back, I started asking him. You know, you're a pretty cautious guy. You're detail-oriented. You're taking care of me. You're making sure that nothing got rattled loose. I said, do you ever worry? You ever worry about your patients? And he said, well, you know, Tim, he said, when I was first practicing medicine, I did used to worry. I mean, I'd lay in bed at night, and I'd be thinking to myself, did I go over every chart? Did I check every detail? Did we do every test? And I just lay in bed at night, and I would just think through over and over and over again to try to make sure that I had perfectly diagnosed and perfectly analyzed what was going on with this patient, because I didn't want to make a mistake. He said, now after a number of years of practicing medicine, I feel like I've gotten better at it. I know what to look for. And very seldom do I find myself laying awake in bed at night worrying that I missed something. And as we were having that conversation, the thought went through my head. I would much rather have a doctor working on me who had a good night's sleep the night before than a doctor who laid awake at night worrying that they had not been perfect in their diagnosis and treatment of a patient. And sometimes getting everything perfect can actually be the enemy of excellence. So I'm not talking about perfection. Second disclaimer. We talk about excellence. I'm not talking about having a perfect score or keeping score. When it comes to excellence, everybody has a different standard because everybody has different situations. Suppose there's a stay-at-home mom who has an autistic child. Should her standard of managing her house be exactly the same, or should her scorecard be the same as the mom who is living right across the street who has a child with no special needs? And if the mom who has a bigger thing to manage because she's got special needs to manage, if she keeps score on how well she's doing in relationship to the attractiveness of the place, the way the money gets managed, the way the meals get taken care of, if she keeps score on that basis, she'll drive herself crazy. It's not about keeping score, because each of us have different skills, different abilities, different understanding of the role of our work. So we're not all going to be competing for the exact same performance every day. Third, it's also not about pleasing the boss. It's also not about pleasing the boss. Now, some of you are going, that takes a lot of pressure off me. My preacher said, I ought to please you, boss. Man, I can just do whatever I want to, not work. Now, I'm assuming a level of maturity in understanding what I'm saying. So listen carefully so that you don't misconstrue it. In fact, for some extra accountability, how many of you here are the boss? Like, you manage people. Okay, y'all listen real carefully to what I say because I want to make sure we understand this right. How the boss views your performance is a very, 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 very important indicator of how well you're doing. It may actually be the indicator that secures your job security. Okay, so you need to know that. But you also need to understand that there are some bosses that can never be pleased. They can never be pleased. They have a standard that would be above Jesus' standard. And you could just never live up to them. There are some situations where the boss is asking you to perform at a lower standard. I mean, they're pleased with a lot less than what you're capable of doing. So the boss's view of you is one indicator, and it's an important one. But it's not the only one. You need to look at the job requirements. You need to look at the outcomes of what you're doing. You need to look at how what you're doing is impacting the rest of the people around you. You need to take into place multiple factors to evaluate your performance. Not just if the boss is happy, I'm doing a great job. If the boss is not happy, I'm doing a terrible job. That's not what I mean by excellence. And finally, when we talk about excellence, we're not talking about success. We're not talking about success. Part of the nature of experimentation, of risk-taking, of innovation, is that sometimes you're going to be assigned to a project that is destined to fail. It's just not going to work. And you can still do your best effort even when you're working on something that's not going to succeed. So it's not always that what you put your hand to turns to gold. And that's just the nature of life. Sometimes what we try, I mean, it's a great idea at first, but it doesn't work out. So what does it mean? Here's my definition of excellence. Excellence is this. It's an attitude that leads to consistent, exceptional performance. It's an attitude that leads to consistent, exceptional performance. At the end of the day, in your work, how you perform is the bottom line. That is the bottom line. But to be consistent in producing excellent performance, that it starts with an attitude of excellence. What does that look like? Well, I think he tells us in this passage. Look at verse 23 again. He says, whatever you do, Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. Now, there are two phrases in here that give us an understanding of this excellence in our attitude. The first one is work at it. The concept of work means that you bring diligent effort to the table. And so as a student, you don't simply grab the assignment and say, how's the fastest way I can get this done? You sit down and you work. You bring diligence and focus and effort to it. You're investing yourself in it. It's not something that you're casual about. It's not something that you're passive about. It's not something you're just trying to rifle through. It requires effort, and some people's jobs require physical effort. Some people's jobs require mental effort. Some people's jobs require relational effort. And there ought to be a sense where you're both exhilarated and exhausted by your work. Exhilarated and exhausted by your work. That's what it means to have an attitude of work. He goes on to say, work at it with all your heart. Now, your heart is the emotional part that decides. And so what he's saying here is that you need to own the outcome of your work. You need to care that it works. You need to really own the outcome of what you're doing. You say, well, you know, all I do really is I just put one little application on one little widget as it comes past me on the assembly line. And that's all I do. Just one little application and one little widget as it comes by me. To work at it with all your heart is to care that that widget actually makes it to the end of the line, goes into the box that lands on the consumer's desk, and actually makes a good-looking picture. In other words, what your part is part of a bigger whole, and it matters to you. And so when you put that little application on that widget, it's important that you do it right because you understand that the ownership of this process belongs to you. The success of this outcome belongs to you. And you care about what happens. Now, I know you're a teacher. You got 22 little rugrats running around in your classroom. And sometimes if you can just get through the day, that's enough. What excellence in attitude is that I'm working hard today because what I'm doing with these 22 little rugrats is laying a foundation for people that are going to go out from here and make a difference in the world. And I own that. When I take this job, when I take this classroom, I own the outcome of the lives of these kids. Now, if that's your attitude, that I'm going to diligently invest my effort, work at it, and I'm going to do it in such a way that I own the outcome. I'm going to work at it with all my heart. It matters to me that what I do makes an impact. When those two things are married together in an attitude, what you're going to see is that you will be consistently performing in an exceptional way. There will be a history of consistent, exceptional performance day after day, week after week, project after project, year after year. You will do an excellent job in what you do. But it starts with that attitude of excellence. It starts with that attitude of excellence. Now, as we talk about this, there are really some considerations I think we need to throw into the mix that we've got to embrace as we move forward. Some considerations that make a huge difference in how we approach this. So let me give you the three that I think are the biggest. The first consideration when it comes to the attitude of excellence is actually the big enemy of excellence, and the enemy of excellence is laziness. The enemy of excellence is laziness. Laziness is the opposite attitude of excellence. The lazy attitude says, what's the least I can do and still look good? What's the least I can do and still get by? What's the least I can do and still get this paper turned in and pass? What's the least I can do and still be able to collect my paycheck? I want you to see a passage of scripture in Proverbs that really challenges this lazy attitude. So if you turn back to Proverbs in the Old Testament, the wisdom of Solomon, we're looking at Proverbs 18:9. Now, when I came across this, it scared me a little bit because it's such a profound and yet true statement of wisdom. In Proverbs 18:9, Solomon writes these words. He says, the one who is slack in his work is brother to one who destroys. The one who is slack in his work is brother to one who destroys? Now, let's get the full import of this. He's saying that the one who is lazy on the job is kin to the guy who blows up the business, who lights the dynamite, throws it in there, blows it up. That's the one who destroys. Now, how can the person who is lazy, slack, be kin to that? Well, you know what? We've all experienced, haven't we? You ever gone to a restaurant? Server comes up, big wad of gum in his mouth, chomping spit all over you. Paper in hand, what do you want? Can you please hurry? I'm busy. Brings the food out cold. And what are you thinking to yourself? That's the last time I will ever eat in that establishment. Now, the lazy person who didn't do their job well impacted you. You choose to never use that business again. What happens to the business owner? What happens to all the other people? If enough people are impacted by that particular server, that could actually destroy the reputation and the business and the livelihood of the person involved. You ever been on one of those service calls? You know, after waiting and listening to the music for hours and hours, the person on the other end tells you you're really stupid and, you know, if you can't figure this out on your own, oh well. And you hang up the phone and what do you say? You say, I don't care if that's the cheapest product. I will never purchase anything from that company again. So here are a whole bunch of people that are working in manufacturing, putting that product together, that are trying to feed their families, trying to put a roof over their head. And what do? They have to live with the fact that here's a lazy person who didn't do their job well. And that has an impact on them. That chips away at their livelihood. That's what this passage is saying. And most of the time, if we have a lazy attitude, we only think in terms of the people that are immediately around us. We don't think in terms of the big picture of how it actually can destroy, chip away at the livelihood of other people. Laziness is the attitude that damages not only our work life, but the people that we work around. Some of us develop that retirement mentality. You know, I've got my 25 years in. I've got five more to go to bridge to retirement. I've paid my time. I've worked really hard. What's the least I can do to get by and get out of here with my pension? And so, how many M&Ms can I get in my mouth? Not quite that bad, but what can I do to get by? That does not reflect an attitude of excellence in our work. The second consideration that I really believe is the engine of excellence, and that is learning. The engine of excellence is learning. It's a willingness to really learn not only my job, but special skills and characteristics about myself that'll make a huge difference in me. Turn to Proverbs chapter 1. And look at verse 5. Proverbs 1:5. It's a fantastic verse. In Proverbs 1:5, Solomon, the wisest man that lived, writes these words. He says, let the wise listen, and what? And add to their learning. Let the discerning get guidance. Now, wait a minute. Why would the wise need to listen? Because the wise are interested in one thing. That's getting wiser. The discerning are interested in one thing, that is getting guidance. In fact, in chapter 19, verse 20, I'll just read it to you, don't turn there. In chapter 19, verse 20, Proverbs say, listen to advice and accept instruction. In the end, you will be wise. Now, here's what these passages are telling us, that if we're going to have good, effective outcome in our work, part of what we have to do is learn. Learn the job. Invest the time to learn the skills. Invest the time in learning the knowledge capital. Spend the time getting the information and the applications that you need in order to be effective. That's a huge part of being excellent in your work. So you're open. You're willing to listen to people. You're willing to learn. You're willing to take the training if need be. You know, most of us don't graduate from college or from high school with an understanding of the job world that we're going to go into. We've got to learn it. Just because you've had a child doesn't make you an effective father or mother. Those are things you've got to learn. So whatever your work life is, learn the skills of your job. In addition to that, there's also learning about yourself. And that requires self-study. You've got to know what your strengths and weaknesses are. You've got to know what your blind spots are. You've got to learn over time what you're good at and what you're not good at. Because if you learn your job and you learn yourself, you've got something to offer in every situation. So what are you learning? That brings us to our work-life challenge for the week. It's about excellence, and it's about learning. So I'm going to ask you to reach in your bulletin and pull out your work-life challenge. And if you don't have a bulletin, want everybody to get one of these, just raise your hand. We've got some folks around here that have handfuls of them. Hold your hand up. We'll get you one. Hold your hand up. We'll get you one. Now, last week, we challenged you with a few questions and encouraged everybody to blog their experience. We had a number of you guys sat down and you blogged in your experience of what you discovered about God at work. One of the best ones, I really, really appreciated the person called themselves Work in Progress. And it was very encouraging to me. This person identified themselves as a school administrator that oftentimes feels like that there's probably somebody else more gifted than them to do their job. And so they began to pray over this past week that they would see God at work. And they shared with us on the blog spot that people came up to them. They started getting affirmations from people that were completely unexpected that reminded them again that God placed them where he wanted them and built something into their life to really give them encouragement. So I would encourage you to take the Work-Life Challenge, blog it, read the blogs. You can find them on our website, and you'll hear a lot and learn a lot from other people. So you got one of these in hand. Let's tear it open. Need some kind of Mission Impossible theme if you choose to accept. Here's what the challenge is. There's two of them. Pick one. Unless you're a type A, then you can pick two. First one is think of a task, conversation, or anything at work that you don't want to do and have been putting off. Pray about it and commit to take care of it this week. So begin today thinking and praying about, is there anything that you hate to do so you've just been putting it off, and make a commitment to do it this week, and then tell us what that was like. Tell us what God showed you, what you discovered about God in that. The second one is this. Ask a coworker or another person who would be in a position to know for feedback on how you handled something at work. That is, how you managed a project, came across in a meeting, etc. Be willing to listen and apply the feedback and thank them for their input. This is about you. So basically, you're going to somebody and you're asking them for feedback on how you've done or how you're doing. So, you know, student, you may want to ask one of your teachers, hey, what do you think? How am I doing? How could I improve? You may want to ask a coworker. You may want to ask a spouse. But get somebody to give you feedback about how you're doing in your work life so that you can grow in your excellence. So one of them relates to your work. One of them relates to yourself. So I challenge you, take the work-life challenge, see what God does, and then let us know about it on the blog spot. Finally, the third consideration is influence. The third consideration is influence. I believe that influence is the byproduct of excellence. Influence is the byproduct of excellence. Look at one more verse, and that is in Proverbs 22:29. In Proverbs 22:29. Solomon says again, he says, do you see a man skilled in his work? Somebody that's just great at what they do. He says, he will serve before kings. He will not serve before obscure men. Somebody who's excellent in what they do, by that excellence, they will gain influence with other people. David Robinson had that experience. I want you to see him tell his story. Let's watch together.
My name is David Robinson. I've been in Austin since 1977 and have a wealth management firm known as Resource Consulting Group, where we help over 200 families manage their wealth and make the major financial decisions in their life according to their lifetime goals. One of the exciting things for me in our office is when I look at the different ways to bring my spiritual faith into the workplace, it first starts with the culture, that I feel like it's my responsibility to lead with integrity, to lead with a commitment to quality of service and the product that we provide for our clients. It's important to provide an open, challenging, creative work environment where people are not fearful of making mistakes, but that there is a commitment to excellence to learn from those mistakes so that we become better at what we're doing over time. Christ is definitely the platform for our company, and the opportunities to take advantage of door openings, so to speak, with clients, with vendors, with employees are rampant. And so that's one of my biggest challenges, is to be able to balance what we're there to do professionally as well as the opportunities that the Lord presents in relationships. One example would be with an employee who had joined me and after only 6 months was getting ready to get married. And having come from a very unfortunate, dysfunctional relationship with her father, was getting ready to ask her brother to walk her down the aisle. And because of the conversations we had had in the past and knowing nothing was more important to this young lady than her father becoming a Christian, I was able to challenge her in love and grace to reconsider her decision, which she did after prayerfully considering for several weeks. And her father did walk her down the aisle, and about 30 days later, he received Christ. They have a wonderful relationship today, and her father's in a home Bible study in Idaho, and so it's that's a really wonderful thing to rejoice. I would say that I've discovered God at work by first and foremost taking Him with me and trying to realize it's Him through me that makes the difference, that it really is not about me, as Rick Warren said in his book, that if I am praying for opportunities, if I am committed to doing my work well and caring about the people I'm doing it for, that God will open those doors. So the real question is, am I prepared for those opportunities? Am I praying for those opportunities? Am I looking for them? And so little by little, as God has blessed me by having the courage to step out in faith and see that it's more than what I originally thought it was as a business, that it's an opportunity to invest in people's lives and to be a blessing and help them discover more about how great God is.
I just love that story. I love what David said there, because he had an opportunity to get involved at probably the most intimate level that you can imagine with an employee. Now, here he is as the boss, and he's given a woman advice on her marriage, her wedding, her relationship with her father, who walks her down the aisle. I mean, can you imagine a more tricky place to be discussing with an employee than at that level of interaction? Now, how do you think he got there? He didn't get there because she saw him doing shoddy work, because he didn't really care in his money management business how well he managed clients' money. She observed a guy who was really good at what he does and really cared and put his heart into his work. She trusted him because he was the kind of boss who cared about people. Just think, if he would have treated all the people in his office as pack mules and didn't care about them personally, do you think she would have ever talked to him? What happens is that as we as individuals do a great job, perform with excellence because of our attitude at work, people begin to see that and they say, well, you know what? She's got it together in that area of her life. Maybe there are other things I can learn from her as well. Or that student, I mean, he's got it all together. You watch him and you watch what he does in his academics and how hard he works and how well he performs. He's a guy that can be trusted to get advice in other areas. And you begin to see that there is a correlation between our excellence and our influence as we live out our work life. Jesus Christ is calling us as individuals to work unto the Lord, and that work is with excellence. And that's our challenge for the week. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, we just thank you for the opportunity we have, not just simply to grind it out on a day-to-day basis, just to work for the take-home pay and to take care of our business and just to get out of there and live for the weekend. But Father, you have given us the opportunity to capture significant, meaningful, influential time through our efforts at work. May we be the kind of people that are salt and light in our everyday experience. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.